Good morning. In one sense, I want to continue where we kind of left off last week. At the end of last week, I showed you four kind of lessons, four kind of applications in terms of Nehemiah. And they were be prepared to go and move and do something else. And we must be prepared to do that. Secondly, serving in an area that God calls you was another thing that we kind of looked at, where we must be willing to go and do what God would require. Another one is this idea of being willing to serve without praise. And that's certainly a big thing that much of the work that is done in local churches is done and nobody actually sees it. And that's maybe the way it should be. And we are serving not others in terms of looking for praise, but we're serving God Himself. And then the final one I spoke about last week, just at the end, was people first and a kind of program second. I suppose the kind of lead on from what we did last week is looking again at this idea of coming out of this pandemic and from the lockdowns that we've had, and what church will is looking like in terms of the future and the incredible challenges that are there. And I wanted to do this. I want to look now, it might seem strange, almost at the other end of the Bible and look at the book of Jude. And we'll look at the first few verses of this. It's only a very short book, but we'll just look at the first seven verses probably of this particular book. Maybe at some point in the future we'll get time, maybe face to face, to look at the rest of the verses of this particular chapter. But if you want to, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to it, and it's Jude, and there's only one chapter in this, and we'll read, as I said, the first seven verses. And it says there, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. And it goes on. Although you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In terms of the problem that was identified here, it was certainly people who had slipped in among them. And I'm not suggesting in churches at the moment that that's a problem. What I am saying is that as we've come out of lockdown, churches have got a problem. My own church, and much of what I'm going to say here is related to that and not to Bethany and Paisley or indeed any other church. So much of the problems that I'm identifying here is I've identified with our own church and problems in coming out of lockdown. In terms of what Jude wrote, he initially intended to write something else. But look again at verse 3, here's what it says. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once entrusted to all of God's holy people. So what we learn there is that Jude had an initial purpose. He was going to do one thing, and then his plans were changed. Or should I say, God changed his plans. So God changed what Jude was going to do. The original plan, it would appear, was to write about the salvation that they share. common salvation, but God had other ideas. And there's what it says there, I felt compelled to write. So when you write about one thing, God changed his mind. And it's an important issue that these, what the words we're reading here is the holy and inspired word of God. Just picture the image here of this chap, Jude, sitting down somewhere, a table or a desk as we would say, finding a bit of parchment paper and starting to write. And he had one idea, but then God gave him another idea. I don't know how long it took him to pen these words. And again, I've got no basis for saying this other than God gave him these very words to pen. And I think he would have written them down very quickly. He was intending to write a letter of encouragement, but then had to write a letter slightly different from maybe that he first intended. But what I would say is for the last 2,000 years, the church has benefited from the words that Jude wrote down. Although something like 25 verses, the whole church in the last 2,000 years have benefited from that. Here now is verses 4 to 7, and I really want to kind of spend most of my time on that. And actually, verses 4 to 7 are almost like a sermon, because Jude makes several points here. And many kind of traditional sermons have got three parts to them. Well, this sermon that Jude gives, his three parts are as follows: about an explanation, about an illustration, and then he applies it. And that's not too dissimilar to what a lot of preachers do today. So in the explanation, he takes, we've got biblical texts, and we explain in a sense what they mean. The application is putting these principles of scripture to work in our lives, and the illustration, it serves to kind of explain why and show how it's happened in other points. So going back to the few verses from verse 4 to 7 again, the bit in the yellow, if I could call it, really that's the explanation that's there. This next bit, the bit in the blue, we really have illustration here. Well, in actual fact, Jude in this illustrates, in this bit in the blue, there's three basic stories that he illustrates here. And we'll just mention briefly as we go through it, each one in turn. I'm just going to mention these three illustrations. The first one is the children of Israel. So he starts in verse 5, although you already know all this, I want to remind you. And that can be good. That when, even when you know something, it's good to be reminded. That it goes on here that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. So there's the first illustration of that. And it was about the people, the children of Israel, who were in bondage in Egypt. And God delivered them from that. They were in slavery. God took them out of slavery and saved them in quite a miraculous way, and then took them to the base of Mount Sinai. And while Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments, they were breaking many of the laws that God was just giving them. But then, later on, as they travelled through the wilderness, God cared for them, looked after them, provided for every need that they had. But sadly, the children of God constantly turned their back on God. At times they would send him poor reports they got, they constantly murmured and complained, and they didn't believe what God was saying. And many of them actually rebelled against God. And there's one example from their history, the Jewish history, that Jude actually gives them. And then in verse 6, in the next verse, he gives another example. And here it's about rebellious angels. He says, and angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. Sorry about that. Think about this. This was angels who lived in the very presence of God, who saw what was going on, But again, they rebelled, and that they were thrown out of heaven. They were cast out of heaven. Again, people who knew the truth and walked away from it. Then the third example he gives here is the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he goes on in a similar way. Sometimes when you're writing something, you might give one example. Really, Jude goes quite overboard here by giving these three examples. And now we come on to the third one. This time there's Ezekiel. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave them up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. God destroyed these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because of what was going on there, because they had sunk so low. I'm not going to list all the things, but all I'll say is it was pretty bad. So there's three examples. One of them actually is a Jewish example. One is a Gentile example, and one's an angelic example. The kind of Gentile, really, non-kind of Jewish. So there was one with angels, one from the children of Israel, and one from Sodom and Gomorrah. And in all of these occasions, there was people there. The one lesson I want to pull out from this, it was people who knew the truth and walked away from it. People who knew the truth and walked away from it. So there is the three illustrations. And we move on to now, and we think of how this was then applied in this particular time. In all three of these occasions, in terms of the application, whether it's for angels, whether it was for the children of Israel, or Sodom and Gomorrah, as I said, the important thing I want to look at is the fact that people turned away. They knew the truth, they were there, and they turned away. Now, in a sense, it would be quite reasonable to say, what kind of truth? What kind of truth? And I'm going to spend a minute or two on that. So, you could ask the question, what is truth? Before I do that, though, I want to take you back to what we looked at last week in Nehemiah. And if you don't mind, what I would like to do is just think about the fact that in Nehemiah's day, people were taken away into captivity, were not around where they had been, and for a long period of time, weren't back in their homeland. Some returned. And they returned back to Jerusalem, basically into the Judea area, in about three different groups. Some returned when they were allowed, and thereafter there was like two other groups. So three groups in total that effectively returned back from captivity. We're not exactly sure all the reasons they had for returning. But the other important thing was some people never returned. And if I can take, and it's been in my mind quite a lot, this whole lockdown, where people have not been at church and been away, where some people, and I'm speaking of my own church, some people have been back, some people have been coming back slowly, but the sad thing is that some people maybe will never return to church. And so in terms of what I've just said there, in terms of looking at the truth, for those of us in church, I think we've got to re-look at what we have been doing, as I said last week, and what we do in the future. So, for example, in terms of what I'm going to call here the primary essentials and then the secondary non-essentials. And you might be saying, well, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean. Here, and they're not, I've put what they've put five up there. Five, what I've called primary essentials, things that our faith are built on, that they are immovable. You can't have Christianity without these. Jesus is both God and man. There's the biblical verses there. Jesus rose from the dead physically. Salvation is by grace through faith. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is only one God. I'm going to refer to these five as the kind of fundamentals of the faith. These are things that, in a sense, are non-negotiable. But in terms of the way that our denominations, or any denomination, has done things historically, there's a lot of other baggage, what I'm going to call secondary non-essentials. And again, I'm speaking of my own church and no other one. So, for example, do you have communion every week, every month, or every quarter? So in terms of a communion service, we're told to, you know, baptize and break bread, but that's it. So in a sense, the way we do it is up for, in my view, negotiation. It's not one of the fundamentals. In terms of when we meet to worship, 11 o'clock for breaking of bread, 10 o'clock, 9:30, or later in the day, again, these things are secondary, non-essentials. In terms of worship with and without instruments, again, secondary, non-essentials. What hymn book we use, the role of women in the church, you know, various other issues that I would say that are secondary, non-essentials. And I think, and it's this is a massive challenge for churches, as people who did come in all sorts of churches, even some of the very, very big ones, where people who did come are not, or didn't engage over lockdown, and sadly are not coming back again. So in terms, I'm going to argue that in terms of the different church practices that we have, in the whole scheme of things, it doesn't really matter. What is important is the primary things that we do. Back to this list again. And I think as church members and leaders, one of the things that we are going to have to do is get back to basics. To hopefully, as these people in Nehemiah's day came back in dribs and drabs, our prayer is that people would do that. Our prayer also is, as people have left, as we've looked at that in the book of Jude, that people would see and come back. Come back to the church, or any church that they were at before. It is a huge challenge, and I do believe that what we are going to have to do is fundamentally look at what we are doing. We're certainly having to do this in our gown and Greenock. And I challenge you, therefore, in Paisley to do that. We were challenged by somebody else, Jim Crooks, from Tayside Christian Fellowship in Perth. And we've been challenged to really look at what we are doing, to re-evaluate what we're doing, to make church relevant for people in the 21st century, people that are choosing, sadly, not to come back. My prayer is that may God bless you as you would seek to do that. Amen.